I was born in Willits, California, raised in Ukiah area, and my parents live in Redwood Valley. So, like I said, I am a local boy. I've known Gary for a long time, and his brothers and his cousins, and they just go on and on. You know, they're all over. But in the 1990s, I was working in corporate human resources, and I really wanted to go on the mission field. I bought a franchise in Santa Rosa. It was a building maintenance franchise, and I grew that franchise to the point where it could support me and my family on the field. And we had talked to pioneers and said, where's the six most difficult areas around Eastern Europe? And they gave us these countries. And the most difficult one was Bosnia, because if you remember back in the early 90s, they were going through a three-way war between the Croatians, Croatia, and then the Serbian Orthodox and the Bosnian Muslims. And so my wife and I, we had prayed about it and felt that God was leading us to Bosnia. And so in 1998, July of 98, we went to Bosnia. And very soon it became apparent that when you go to a war-torn country, or you go to many countries all over the world, we as missionaries go and we have our little methodology of what we need to do and accomplish. And we are planting churches. So we go and we share the Lord. And we gather these believers, and they become Christians, and we gather them into little fellowships. And that fellowship needs to become self-supporting, you know, self-governing, basically self-functioning little entity by themselves. And we realized, wow, 60 to 70% unemployment in Bosnia after the war. These people didn't have jobs. So we started a small business called Peacecraft there in Bosnia. And it grew to a little over 30 people, all of them Muslim, and we would share, our manager, who was a believer, would share the Lord with these Christian women every day. They would open the Word, and she would share with them. Over there, you can do that. You know, here you probably couldn't do that. You couldn't get away with it. But over there, you could do that. You know, and it was interesting that all around us was just this chaos going on, all around us. I remember getting a call from the security warden at Sarajevo embassy. Usually embassies, U.S. embassies never call you. They just kind of leave you alone. But this guy calls me, and they knew me by my first name because we had some death threats and anything like that. But anyways, he calls me and said, Art, I just talked to the deputy minister of Bosnia, and I told him that he needed to safeguard American lives in Zenica. And he kind of blew me off a little bit, Art. He said, yeah, we will, don't worry. He goes, no, you don't understand. You better safeguard American lives in Zenica. Actually, he said in Zenica, not Bosnia. He said in Zenica, the city where we were at. We had like 20-something Americans. And the next morning, that was like a Thursday, and the next morning I wake up, and the Turkish battalion had a big four-wheel drive vehicle over here with 4 to 6 soldiers. The Bosnian police force was right in front of us, our house, and they had a couple of cars there with the police. And then the Turkish battalion had an armored personnel carrier over here with about a dozen or so troops, and they had surrounded our house, you know. And I remember thinking, oh, my goodness, yeah, we must have, you know, because we must have gotten some death threats again, you know. And so the interesting thing I remember was I remember thinking, you know, in that situation you think, okay, we're protected, but you're not really protected. You know, the verse that came to mind was a verse that talks about some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And, you know, that's, God just painted that picture for me. So we continued on our ministry. Our president, Steve Richardson in Orlando, asked if I would come back and head up operations because of my business background and HR and facilities background and stuff. And so we did in 2006. I said, Steve, I'll come back, but on one condition. Actually, there was a couple of conditions I made, but one of them was I want, you know, my passion in my heart is to help the people out on the field that are in very difficult areas that are doing business as mission. And what happens is in many countries all over the world, Bosnia included, is English as a second language that's been used as a platform by missionaries is going away because, like in China, the government's getting privy to that stuff, you know. And in the Middle East, they know that if people are coming and teaching English, they're just missionaries. It's a cover. And so, but business has a unique advantage in that even if you're a believer, many of these countries will allow you to stay because you are providing a service. You're providing jobs. You're providing money for the kids to go to school and get educated. You're providing money for clinics and things to be built. So they're allowing missionaries, but sometimes they'll still kick them out. You know, I have stories about that. But my focus now is I'm going to transition out of our VP role here at the beginning of 2011. But our role is essentially to help any pioneers, missionary doing business all over the world in any way that I can. I want to share, I forgot to mention my first team, by the way. Pioneers is my team, but this is my first team. That's my wife, Tammy, on the left. She's a registered nurse, MK from the Philippines, grew up in the tribes. That's my son, Lucas, who's a little over 6 foot and 14 years old. And that's my daughter, Larissa, who is following in her mommy's footsteps, and she's a nursing student at FSU in Tallahassee. But I just wanted to share a little bit about what God is doing all over the world. I could tell you story after story. In Kyrgyzstan, we had churches planted just by people sitting around cutting tomatoes. You know, in Arequipa, Peru, little coffee house started. Churches busting at the seams just from this guy that liked to drink coffee. And that's happening in China. You wouldn't believe what's happening in China, all over China, with these small businesses. How many here are business people? Do we have any business people here? Raise your hand. All right. Well, listen, you guys, I want to talk to you guys. If you have time afterwards, I would love to talk to you about how God can use your either time, talents, or treasure to further his kingdom all over the world. He's doing a great work. And thanks, Gary, for letting me be here.
Providential that Art called, because we're talking about the book of Acts and how the church was given the power to go out, and how that the job of going out is not done yet. We're going to pray now and ask once again the Lord to capture our attention. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we go to your word that you would help us to be captivated by it. We thank you for its power. Help us, Lord, to understand the power that was unleashed at Pentecost. In Christ's name, amen. You know, last night, in the last couple days, actually, I've had the joy. My daughter is recuperating from, recuperating from knee surgery at our home. And so we've been watching the Giants play. And so last night, you know, I've been a Giants fan all my life. Been very frustrating, frankly. You know, from the days of Willie Mays and Juan Marichal and Willie McCovey and all these people. You know, it's just been frustrating. They're just can't seem to ever get it done. But last night, it was so exciting, and pins and needles. Man, I was filled with the adrenaline of all of that. You know, hours afterwards, so exciting. And in fact, my daughter and I are figuring out we can't afford to buy tickets to this, you know, the World Series. But sometime this week, I told her, you know what? Let's just go to San Francisco and just touch. You know, we'll just touch the stadium. All right. Okay. Yeah. Let's do it. And there'll be thousands of people there. Oh, the Giants are winning. You know, and that's exciting. On my 30th anniversary, I took my wife to see Tina Turner. Rolling, you know. And we went also to see James Taylor, because that's kind of my style. And anyway, people were paying big money. People waiting in line, driving hundreds and hundreds of miles to see Tina Turner. You know, rock the place. That's all right. But we have an example here of something that happens that actually changed the world. You know, the Giants will win the World Series. It'll go down, and they'll put a pennant up. In the scope of all eternity, no one will really care. But today we're going to talk about the second most important event in the history of the world. First being the resurrection, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. God who came as a man, died on a cross for our sins, rose again. It says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. He provides a sacrifice for our sins that we could be made whole again. And then we have this next one. It's the birth of the church at Pentecost. A church that you and I, as God's children, have the privilege to be part of. I can't even imagine what it would have been like last night at that game. Now, some of you don't care, but it's a good example. The fact is, the guy throws the last pitch. You're out of there! You know, and they win, and the stands were quiet because it was in Philadelphia. Every guy on that team, they rushed out on the field. They're patting each other on the back. Man, it's something to be part of a great team. There is no greater team in the history of the world than the church. Filled with the power of God to do great things. Dr. Jerry Vines, former pastor of a church in Jacksonville, put it this way, the average church are somewhere bogged down between Calvary and Pentecost. They have been to Calvary for pardon, but they have not been to Pentecost for power. Bethlehem means God with us. Calvary means God was for us. But Pentecost means God is in us. You know, it helps me to understand. I understand we're going to be celebrating Christmas here pretty quick. It's Emmanuel, God's with us. That's good. The cross and the resurrection, God was for us because we were lost in our sin. He came for us. But the great promise of Pentecost is that God is in us. And right here today, Jesus is here because of that promise. J.B. Phillips, who I really have greatly appreciated as a scholar and as a communicator of the gospel, years ago put it this way, churches today are fat and out of breath through prosperity. They are muscle-bound through over-organization. What we need today is, again, the wind and the flame of Pentecost. Is it possible that we could be too prosperous, so self-assured of our programs and buildings and stuff? You know, we have a budget process right now, and you know, it's been a tough year for a lot of people. Next year we'll have a faith budget where we say, Lord, here's how much, and those who are members and those who are regular attenders prayerfully consider, Lord, what would you do? But you know, ultimately, God's got to show up. It's got to be a God thing. And what we've seen over the year by God's grace is that God is consistently wanting to work powerfully in our midst, in spite of us at times. I believe, unfortunately, instead of Christianity, we're spreading churchianity. What I would love to be able to see is people committed to the local body, committed to hearing the preached word of God and applying it to their lives, committed to a small group of other believers also that they're meeting with, committed to places of service. But it's all about Jesus. It can't be about churchianity. Because people aren't inspired by that. People are inspired by things that truly will change the world in their lives. Today we live in a day and age of substitutes for Pentecost. Let me read this, what it says. What actually happened on that day. In chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise of like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributed on themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. The word tongues there, glossolalia, languages. And as the Spirit was giving them utterance, that means they didn't get to pick, you know. I'd like Swahili today, Lord. 7:5. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, and because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language, they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each is hearing in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and districts of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we heard them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God, and they were continually in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others were mocking and saying, 'They are filled with sweet wine.'" Friends, today we're somehow locked between the reality of the resurrection. We know that, and somehow wondering, how do we enjoy, how do we use this great power that God has given us? What's the purpose of that power? It clearly cannot be just to have some ecstatic experience. Nowhere in the book of Acts we will see, nowhere is the experience for the experience sake. It is always to the glory of God and for a purpose, and the purpose is always one of advancing the gospel. We're in a day and age, someone wrote it this way, we lack the real power and fire of God, and we try to produce for ourselves our own fireworks. We're like auxiliary power supplies, battery operated so that the real power goes out and we can switch on our power supply and manufacture our own. We live in a day of programs and propaganda, pep and promotion. And all of these are trying to duplicate what God and the Holy Spirit did on that day of Pentecost when fire fell and the wind blew. We're in a day and age, we try to create our own fire, whip it up. Boy, if we just get the right facilities, we get the right preacher, we get the right air conditioning, we get a tent, we get right music, then God will show up in power. It's not how it works. We cannot manipulate the Lord in these ways. It's something that He wants to do in partnership with us. It's so very important. Vance Habner said this. He said, "The average one of us is so afraid to get out on the limb that we never even bother to climb the tree." Friends, I have seen such misuses in the name of the Lord of the gifts of the Spirit that it would boggle the mind. But I also have seen Christians who they're like corpses walking. They wouldn't know what being filled with the Spirit would if it came up and bit them. They somehow think that being a Christian is just being a sourpuss, being depressed and, you know, and dutiful. And I mean, being dutiful to the Lord and obedient is critical. But friends, there's joy in the Lord. And that joy helps us make it through difficult times. And maybe today you're in the middle of one of those difficult times. If you are, say amen. All right. Amen. I am. But there's joy in the Lord. And so the issue is that we get afraid to say, well, what is this Holy Spirit thing about? And we're reading and going to be studying through the book of Acts, because I may very clearly, by the end of the study of the book of Acts, we're going to have lesson after lesson as to what the role of the Holy Spirit is in our life. It's going to be extremely helpful. Once again, I said through the years, I've seen the abuses and misuses of spiritual gifts. Sometimes we're so afraid of those extremes, like Vance Habner said again, We're so afraid to get on the limb, we never climb the tree. I believe that we must never allow other people's extremes and misuses to keep us away from the truth. And the truth is, on this day, power fell upon the church and things happened that revolutionized and changed the world. So we're going to talk about the importance of Pentecost. The first thing is we want to look at a picture, the picture of Pentecost. The picture of Pentecost is one, is an ancient one, and it is one primarily of harvest. Now, the three feasts that they had, the three primary feasts of the Jewish year, were the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? Now, the first one, Feast of Unleavened Bread, came at the very first of harvest. It was the first fruits, and they're supposed to wave a thing, and we'll get to that. Wave a branch of barley or wheat. This next one, and we also know that was part of Passover. Passover was to be in the past a remembrance of what? Anyone? The Exodus. The Passover lamb, how God passed over and they were saved. And so they're supposed to remember that. In the present, it was supposed to remind them that it is in a relationship with God through the sacrifice that they are kept right with God. The future pointed to the cross and what Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, would do. Well, we look at now this day of Pentecost. I wanted to read to you out of Leviticus chapter 23. Now, we don't often go to Leviticus, but we will today. 23 verse 9 tells us, "And thus the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give to you and reap the harvest, then you shall bring the sheath of the first fruits, your harvest, to the priest, and you shall wave the sheath before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So the first one, that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were to bring the first fruits is a sheath of wheat. Now, what is a sheath of wheat? Like a stalk of wheat. They put them together. And you're supposed to bring it and wave it before the Lord. Okay? It's the first fruits. And it says, now, after that, there's going to be another feast. And look here, verse 15 of Leviticus 23. "And you shall also count yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day you have brought the sheaves and to wave them as an offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord." Okay. So, 7 Sabbaths, 50 days, you're going to bring another offering. Here's what it says. Verse 17, "And you shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour baked with leaven and the first fruits to the Lord." Stop there. The first offering during Passover of unleavened was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now we have a feast 50 days later where they're supposed to get a bunch of this grain, grind it all together, make 2 loaves, and wave that before the Lord. Can you just see that? 2 loaves of bread, and you're waving them, you know? Waving them before the Lord. That's the picture. The picture that something new has happened. A harvest has happened. Why 2 loaves? There's been a lot of speculation as to why 2 loaves. Why leaven in the bread this time? Because God has brought together something so different. He's crushed up all the little grains and made them into loaves. And maybe the loaves represent the Old and New Covenant. I don't know. Maybe they represent Old and New Testament. I don't know. Maybe it represents the body of believers of Jews and those body of believers of Gentiles. I kind of think that's what it is. Waving it before the Lord. They were supposed to do this. Also, the 50th day represented that the giving of the 10 commandments came 50 days after Passover, the first Passover. So there's something in the past to remember. The Lord gave us the law. He delivered us. In the present to deliver, boy, the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. We wave before him these loaves. But for 1,500 years, the Lord is constantly giving them a dress rehearsal. Come from all over the world. Come to this place. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to make these loaves and wave them before me. Seems crazy, right? People think you're nuts. God was preparing them for something. There's a picture. Something was going to happen, and it did happen on Pentecost, because on that day, the loaves were brought together. You know, if it wasn't for Christ, I wouldn't know you. You probably wouldn't even like me. If Christ hadn't got a hold of my life, I don't think you'd like me. There's people in the church, maybe you still have a difficult time liking. But that's God's business. He says, well, forgive each other, get along, and make it work. That's what he says. Be humble, gentle, patient, forbearing, unified. But friends, he's made us into a loaf. A loaf. So the very first thing we see as far as Pentecost, it's a picture. It's a picture that we have seen, and it's a picture of harvest. In fact, we will see next week, Peter, empowered by the Spirit, he preaches a sermon. And, you know, I read through it. It's a good sermon, you know. If you had to rate it as, is that the greatest sermon? You know what? 3,000 people would respond. That was a harvest. So the first thing we see is a picture. It was a picture for us of something that would happen. That a loaf would be made. A unity would be formed. The next thing we see is that there's a promise of Pentecost. Now, interesting enough, Luke introduces the event by saying this, and when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Interesting, the Greek word there can be translated, when the day of Pentecost was being fulfilled. It's not just did it happen. I think that the day of Pentecost was, in fact, fulfilled. The dress rehearsal for 1,500 years. Friends, there had to be something about, what's this thing about waving these loaves, you know? It was picturing something. And now we see the fact that the promise, somehow there's something that had been fulfilled. A sense of prophetic fulfillment is expressed in, also by Peter when he preaches this sermon. We see it in his quoting from Joel. He will say in Acts 22, 2, verse 21, it's all same as Joel 2, 3, and it will be whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2, 16 and 19, 18, I want to take away from next week, but here's what it says. Now it is spoken by the prophet Joel 17, that in the last days God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. He goes on in 38 and 39, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, whom the Lord our God will call. This is the great promise, that a day would come when the Spirit would fall on us all. There wouldn't be just a couple people who had the Spirit. It was Spirit within us. Jesus says, I'm going to leave. I'll send a comforter. He'll be in you. He says, lo, I am with you always. So important. The promise that the Spirit would come upon us all. So we have the picture. The picture is that God bringing something, a harvest together. And friends, you and I are part of that harvest. Next, we see the answer to prophecy and the promise. that a day will come when his spirit will be poured upon all. It seems so radical. How could that be? I got to tell you one of the very first verses I ever memorized as a Christian. Hebrews 13:5. First part of it says, be free from the love of money. Second part says, I will never leave you. Or what? As a young believer, man, I needed that. The Spirit of God seals me. He enters me. He never leaves me. It's amazing. So we see the picture. We see the promise. And now we want to see the plan. Exodus 23:17, Deuteronomy 16:16 talks about three national feasts. They're called the Great Feasts. Required attendance of all male Israelites to come at those times to Jerusalem, to the temple. Now that's an amazing thing. Because it says right here, verse 5, and now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. Well, friend, this is part of God's plan. So here's God's plan. 1,500 years ago, I want you to remember a very important thing. That you are my harvest. I set up the saying. I give you the Ten Commandments. I want you to remember to make these two loaves as a harvest festival, kind of like Thanksgiving Day, pointing to the picture of something else. And he says, in these great festivals, here's what I want you to do. Every man, you got to come. Now, that's quite a commitment, right? You're living in Babylon, and you're going to make it all the way to Jerusalem? That's some commitment. You're living in Ethiopia or Cyrene or Rome? You know, you jump in a boat? Great commitment. But God, in the dress rehearsal, had set it up for them to do this year after year, decade after decade, millennium after millennium. Come to Jerusalem. Come to where I dwell. Come to the light. And God had set that stage. So on that day in history, providentially, it had been set up. God had rehearsed it with his people. That day, they would not experience a bunch of people squawking in a room. They would hear to the glory of God the message of the good news in their language, and it would change their lives. They would hear the word of God preached, and they would be changed and convicted by the Spirit. Why? Because for 1,500 years, the Lord had a plan. On that day, before that, I'm going to raise from the dead. I'm going to die on the cross for their sins. I'm going to be the sacrificial lamb. But on that day, they're going to be there, and I'm going to pour out my Spirit. And they're going to go back to their homes. Changed people. They're going to go back going, wow. Let me tell you about my time in Jerusalem. You see, what we have is the Lord now has this plan, come to Jerusalem, and now he changes the plan. We find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Remotest parts of the earth. Friends, now that the Spirit of God is in us, his power can rest upon us, he's now said, I want you to go. That's one of the reasons why we support missionaries. It's one of the reasons why when I had a chance and Art was going to be around, I said, boy, I could sit and talk to Art all day about things that he's seen because he's been obedient. So I'd like him to share just one of the examples of how God has used him and protected him when he's been out there. Go ahead.
Thanks, Gary. I share this with with a heavy heart, knowing that even within Pioneers missions in the last few months, we have lost some of our own members, have been killed in the line of just spreading the gospel to all different parts of the world. You know, and that's part of the cost that all of us should be willing to pay for spreading the word, and that God would call some of us to. And so I share that with this in mind. I'm just going to tell you a little story of what happened to me just before I was going to Bosnia. I went over to Bosnia to check it out, to see what it was like over there, and realizing that there had been a three-way war going on there. And so on the third day that I was there, I was walking down a street in a little town called Novi Travnik, and taking pictures to come back and share with my supporting church, First Baptist Church of Windsor. And this gentleman, young gentleman, came up and was yelling at me. And I said, I didn't understand what he was saying. Of course, I didn't understand Bosnian at the time. And then an older man, possibly his dad or his uncle, I can't remember which one, but came and he was really screaming at me. And I had no idea what I had done, something to offend these individuals. But the guy started giving the universal signal, you know, like you know, like this, you know, and it's like, okay, I understand what that means. So they started yelling, polizia, polizia, which means police. And so the police came, and pretty soon a group had gathered around me. And I tried to explain to the police, but they didn't speak any English or Spanish. And pretty soon the UN came right behind the police car. They drive these big four-wheel drive vehicles. And three guys got out. There was a Jordanian and a Pakistani, International Police Task Force, and a Serbian interpreter. And I yelled at them. I said, do you speak English? And they said, yes, we do. So they jumped right in, and I explained to them what happened. I was taking pictures. I offended these guys somehow. They were really mad. I don't know what I did. And the guy says, okay, we'll take care of it. So he's talking, and the Jordanian is just fronting the policeman, just right in his face, because the policeman wanted to take me in. And these guys say, no, you have no right. You have no right. The UN does not mandate, allow you to take him in. He was not in a restricted zone. If he was, we'd take his camera, take everything, you know, but he's not. You can't take him in. And so there was this tugging back and forth, and the people are getting really agitated. And finally, the Serbian interpreter is like, he's like, let's go. Let's get out of here. Let's go. We just got to go downtown and answer some questions. Let's go. Let's go. So finally, the Jordanian looks at me and says, do you want to go with them or with us? You got to go answer some questions. I said, I'll go with you guys. You guys speak English. And so we jump in the vehicle, and the Serbian interpreter is hitting the back of the seat, just go, go, go. And so we take off downtown, and I'm interrogated for about 45 minutes by the police. And God bless the Jordanian. That gentleman, the chief of police, came in. He was just toe-to-toe with them, saying, you have no right to hold this man. You are, you know, you're breaking the law in the Geneva Convention, blah, blah, blah. And the guy saying, we just want to ask him some questions. Finally, I said to them, listen, take my film. Go down. Let's go down, and you can verify what I'm saying. So they said, okay, let's go. So they got a couple police cars, and I'm walking out of the room with the Jordanian, the Pakistani, the Serbian. And it finally dawned on me. I said, oh, I'm Mexican. I look like a Muslim. And the Jordanian goes, oh, yeah, you crazy Mexicans just like us Jordanians. And so we kind of laughed. And so we got in the car. And unbeknownst to me, there was a Catholic part of this town and a Muslim side. And I was in the Catholic part taking pictures. And the Serbian interpreter said to me, he goes, I want to tell you why it was so dangerous. He said, that man, that old man that came screaming at you, you know, his wife claimed that she had identified you as a Mujahideen camp commander who killed their son. And when that happens, he goes, they just take out a gun and shoot you right there. He goes, I said, you know, we're in the car, we're driving. I said, you know, the Lord sent you guys to me. The Jordanian says, he did. The Lord sent us. He goes, we drove up to this police that came to you. And 30 seconds in a day is all we spend with them. But in those 30 seconds, that call came in, you know, and we heard that call. And my partner said, let's go take a break. And I said, no, 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 let's go see what this call is all about. And so they argued a little bit. He goes, so we finally ended up coming. And the Lord sent us to you. And I said, yes, he sure did. And, you know, the Bosnians, when they heard that, everybody heard that story, they said, oh, this man is never going to come back to Bosnia. But, you know, the opposite thing happened. Instead of being fearful of where I was going, there was a boldness that can only come from the Holy Spirit and from the Lord empowering us. When we went to Zenica, that church grew, and it became the largest church in all of Bosnia. And God blessed it because he showed up there right when we needed him to. Amen. Thanks, Gary, for letting me share.
Thank you, Art. You know, God had a plan, and his plan was to use people like you and I. The 120 people that were in that room who were filled with the Spirit, who began to speak in these languages from all over the place, most of those people would sacrifice their life, we know the apostles did, to accomplish God's purpose. The next part is this, and I'll close with this, is that we need to learn about the power of Pentecost. I love programs. I love being a pastor. I love strategizing. But friends, we're sunk if we don't have his power. You know, so far this year, 130 plus kids at Awana. How are we dropping a bucket compared to the kids who could come, right? How are we going to do it? It's got to be his power. There may be things that you're facing in your life right now. The only way you'll make it is with his power. I love what John Piper says. It says, first of all, it says this power came suddenly. It's unpredicted. They were in the right place at the right time. They were prayerful. But here's what John Piper, a pastor I respect greatly, here's what Piper says. But we cannot make the Spirit come. When he comes suddenly. He will never become anyone's bellhop. He loves and he serves, but he keeps his own hours. He knows what is best for us. Friends, we don't ring a bell, Spirit of God comes, does something. No. We serve him. We wait upon him. He fills us with power. Very clearly in Scripture, it tells us in Ephesians and in Romans, clearly, that we are sealed and given the Holy Spirit at the time of our salvation. So anyone tells you got to do some other thing and then you get really saved or whatever, it's nonsense. It's not in the Bible. Period. But tell you, friends, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Dwight Moody, one of my heroes in the faith, and you'll hear a lot of Dwight Moody stories over the years. His church burned. You know, this guy's doing great. His church burns down. He's wandering through New York City trying to figure out, what do I do now? Finds that there are some women in the church. They're praying for him every day, and they finally convince him to pray with them once a week, and he prays with them. And he's wandering through New York City just wondering, Lord, what do I do? My church burned down. And this is from his biography. One day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred of an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preach again, and the sermons were not different. I did not present anything new truth, and yet that day hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if I should give all the things in the world. His church burns down. God uses the burning down of his church to bring him to his knees, and he's walking, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord somehow came upon him, and the outward experience was that that hundreds were saved, not just that Sunday, but the next Sunday and the next Sunday and for decades. That's a God thing. It tells us that he came here in wind and fire. I think that's a significant thing. But I know this, as the Spirit comes, when he comes in power, he comes suddenly. He comes on his own terms and his own time, and he comes for harvest. He comes for harvest. As we study over the next many months the book of Acts, we'll see that the Spirit of God came and brought them unity. It brought them great love for one another, but it gave them great determination and power and courage to get out there and make it happen. Old Testament, the Holy Spirit showed up. You have a pillar of fire, a pillar of smoke. Another time, Jesus' baptism, he shows up in a dove. The building in Acts chapter 4, is that the Spirit came and the building shook. In Acts chapter 6, with Stephen, he's being martyred, being stoned to death. Spirit came upon him and his face glowed like an angel. Chapter 16, we have earthquakes. Here's the problem. We want to repeat that. Oh, Lord, give me an earthquake. Oh, Lord, let my face glow like an angel. Oh, Lord, give tongues of this. The Lord does it the way he wants. He's not our bellhop. We find that filling by being obedient to him and praying and waiting on the Lord, saying, oh, Lord, come. Come to this place in a powerful way. What a privilege it is to be the pastor of this church. Been here, be 3 years in February. Who would have thought, you know? And during that period of time, there are things that have happened here that I can only explain. It's just that God showed up in power. God showed up in power. Why doesn't he show up with doves for me? Or I've never seen flames of fire. And the things that I have seen, some of those are too personal. I won't share them with you right now. Because then people go, oh, well, how come he did that for Gary? Here's what I know about the Spirit of God. He shows up at the right time for the purpose of bringing glory to the Father. I want to close with this. Four premises that come from this passage. The first premise is a power. The powerful promise is promised by Jesus and his extraordinary power. It is something we are clothed with the power of the Spirit. And it also says in other places we're clothed with Jesus. So I would see the two things are synonymous. Is that when I get to that point in my life and I say, Lord, I want to be completely clothed with you, then I'm right in line to be in a place where I can be clothed with God's power. Because it's about knowing him. There are times in my life that unfortunately, I don't choose to clothe myself with Jesus. I make excuses. I'm too tired. Or it's too inconvenient. I just keep my mouth shut. I guarantee you, those are times when I'm not clothed with the power of God. But there has never been a time when I said, Jesus, please fill me. I want to be clothed with you. I want to represent you. And prayerfully then, I'm in a place where God can use me. Second premise is the promise that the disciples would receive power, the Holy Spirit to come upon them, and they would be clothed with that power to go and complete the work of Christ. That's my second premise. That's why I believe this spirit of power comes. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit at our salvation. So what is this? And it tells us in John, he says, peace be with you. He breathed upon them. They received the Spirit. So what is this? Extra power. Extra power at a specific time that God had preordained to get the word out, to get the word out to the world that he loves. The third premise is this. Is the task of doing God's work is not over yet. Talk to Art. You know, he's got a burden on his heart, and I have him here today. He's a businessman who is a minister who's got so many things going on. And if someone can figure out, you know, if we just slice some tomatoes together, and that's a little business, and we can use that to start a church, that's brilliant, right? That's outside the box. And that probably wouldn't work in Marin County, right? But it works in Afghanistan. The fact is that the premise is that God's not done yet, and God has placed you here in Lake County, a place where only 5% of the people will be in church today. He's placed us here, and his power will come upon us to be his witnesses. And lastly, I'll share this, is the I believe that the power comes through prayer. Fervent prayer. And I just say, the Lord has so convicted me. I pray every day. I'm sure you do too. But the Lord has put upon me, Gary, you don't pray enough. You pray when it's convenient for you. I want you to pray when it's inconvenient. Because there's so much at stake. And what he's trying to draw from us is that we may be one people. He tells us a little picture of it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner, Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Walk with humility. Are you walking with humility today? Walk with gentleness. Are you acting with gentleness towards others? With patience. Are you being patient? What about a forbearing spirit? That means bearing up with people. And maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He says, that's what pleases me, and that's where my power can come, as you pray in that way. I'll close with Ephesians 3, 14, following. Paul would say this, here's how he prays for the people of Ephesus. For this reason I bow my knee before God, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far much more, abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory.